Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We hope you find it has meaning and relevance for your life. And now may you be blessed as you hear the reading of God's Word.
So, how many of y'all are going to watch the game? Just by a show of hands, who's watching the Super Bowl today? Just about everybody, not totally everybody. I want to place the over-under on the number of times that Troy Aikman or Joe Buck says the word momentum in the game at around 7,000. Because it's going to be a shift in momentum at halftime. There's going to be a shift in momentum in a fumble or an interception or a big play touchdown drive. And momentum seems to be the driving force behind. Whoever's going to win the game is going to have the big momentum on there, the big mo. And whatever it is, that's what happens. And that's what wins football games. And I remember I played for Allen High School back in the day before we were state championship powerhouse. And I could play on the team, let's put it that way. So I played back then, and one of our big rivals was Plano High School. We hated Plano High School. It was just one of those things that when we went in, and most people hate Plano High School, who live in McKinney. So we felt justified in that. Went to play the game one time, and I remember senior year, and Plano jumped out to a 21-3 lead at halftime, and they just pounded us. And I remember distinctly this game in terms of this sermon, because going into the game, our pregame speech was, we got to get on them early. We got to hit big plays. Big plays is how you beat Plano's defense. They had some great linebackers. They had some great defensive line. So we're going to hit them over the top of their secondary with Enriquez. And so the entire first half, our game plan was throw it deep, throw it deep, throw it deep. And we did not have the receivers to throw it deep. So then we tried, okay, we've got a fast running back. Let's try and hit the outside because they're strong in the middle. And so the entire game plan was, let's try and make a big play. Let's try and get momentum on our side by doing these big, exciting one-time events. And I remember, so we got down 21-3, and we went into the second half. And this is why I remember it so distinctly, is because, one, we were threatened with a little more than 10,000 burpees or worse on our Saturday practice. We were threatened within an inch of our life if we lost the game. But outside, after that wonderfully motivational, threatening speech, all of our positional coaches took us aside. And it wasn't, you know, okay, here's the X's and O's. They had developed a game plan amongst themselves, but they got us down and says, all right, here's what we're not doing. I played defensive end at the time, and they said, if the guy's helmet goes this way, what do you do? If the guy's helmet goes this way, what do you do? And we essentially went back to seventh grade football. And they sat there and they drilled fundamentals into us, because they realized that what we were doing was focusing too much on the big sack or the big interception or the big play, that we weren't even doing what we needed to do in order to gain the big play. We weren't focusing on the fundamentals, the where we draw our life from anyway. And so we went back out, and you could tell that our team was disciplined. They had listened, and we took the right steps. We took the right first two steps. We made the right route run. The quarterback picked out the safe pass, and we ended up winning 24-21 on a goal line stand, because every step we took was the right step, and it was a series of consistent victories. We had the right step before they had the right step. And we grinded them down. We grinded them to a victory in that. Jim Collins says in From Good to Great that momentum is simply put together by a consistent small victories here and there to where they become commonplace. And that's where we see it's psychological in football. It's not that the Holy Spirit indwells Peyton Manning to just go out and throw 9 touchdowns and gets on a roll. It's that he's gotten to the point where he just knows he's going to throw it because he's done it so many times. It's routine. He can do it, and he knows who's going to be open because he does all the little things right. Same with Seattle's players and everybody else. And so what unstoppable momentum really is that we have practiced and we have built up in our focused intensity over time and allowed God to multiply to where we're doing the small things right on a daily basis, on a minute-by-minute basis, and that those small things start to become routine and the small things build up into medium things and big things in there. Now, the problem I know is that over time we are human beings and we tend to get tired. We tend to lose energy. If you watch the game today, they're going to go to some sideline shot where some guy's got a jug of Gatorade and they're chugging Gatorade. If you're a car, unless you're going downhill the entire time, you need gasoline. And so we have to fuel up for unstoppable momentum. It's not just our intent and it's not just our will. We have to be fueled if we're going to hold the momentum for God's kingdom in the world. And I know that we lose that sometimes. We lose focus. It's easier to sleep in when it's cold and snowy outside, or it's easier to, you know, go do something that we think fulfills us a little more than reading the Bible on a daily basis. You know, CSI or Big Bang Theory is a little more enjoyable sometimes than the word of God in Isaiah, who tells us to shape up or ship out at various points. And so, but it's important in that. And to tell you the truth, I wish it were quick and easy. I wish that developing an unstoppable momentum routine in your life was really, really easy. I remember, you know, I heard stories at least about when the bridge was started and just all the momentum that came out of this one big, colossal decision and movement to go forward. Every time on Friday of Vacation Bible Camp, I wish that I could bottle up the emotion and the feeling of Friday at Vacation Bible Camp or any of your experiences on mission trips or when you got married or when you had kids. I wish we could bottle those emotions and feelings up, that momentum that I'm confident, I'm courageous, I'm going to continue in this, nothing can stand in my way moments. Bottle it up and sell it, and so that it could just be this magic potion that whenever you're doubting in your faith or you're a little sluggish in your faith, that you could just, you know, come here, pay $5, we give you the bottle, you chuck it down, and all of a sudden, you know, everything would be great and you'd be on a Holy Spirit high over again. But it turns out this may not be the best idea because there's actually, we're not the only ones who have thought about this. Pastor Courtney's going to tell a story from Scripture about this.
So I want to give you an idea before I start reading of what is going on in this story. The apostle Philip had been sent to a Samaritan city. And before he got there, there was a man there that was well known among all the people who lived there as a sort of sorcerer or a magician. And he had dazzling magic tricks that captivated all the people there. But Philip came with something bigger and more special, because Philip came on the winds of the Holy Spirit. So let's see what happens when he arrives here in this city. Previous to Philip's arrival, a certain Simon had practiced magic in the city, posing as a famous man and dazzling all the Samaritans with his wizardry. He had them all, from little children all the way to old men, eating out of his hand. They had all thought he had supernatural powers and called him the Great Wizard. He had been around a long time, and everyone was more or less in awe of him. But when Philip came to the town, announcing the news of God's kingdom and proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ, they forgot Simon and were baptized, becoming believers right and left. Even Simon himself believed and was baptized. From that moment, he was like Philip's shadow. So fascinated with all the God signs and miracles that he wouldn't leave Philip's side. When the apostles in Jerusalem received the report that Samaria had accepted God's message, they sent Peter and John down to pray for them to receive the Holy Spirit. Up to this point, they had only been baptized in the name of the Master Jesus. The Holy Spirit hadn't yet fallen on them. Then the apostles laid their hands on them, and they did receive the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that the apostles, by merely laying on hands, conferred the Spirit, he pulled out his money, excited, and said, "Sell me your secret. Show me, how did you do that? How much do you want? Name your price."
Name your price. It's the Priceline version of the gospel, that we get to dictate what we can take from God and for how much we can give to God for that product that we want. I wish this wasn't a common story, but when I was in seminary, we would often in our little seminary mailboxes receive little vials of oil or water or something with instructions that if we poured it over our head, prayed three times, spun around in a circle, did a jumping jack, and mailed $20 in, that all of our wishes would come true. Essentially. And these were from ministries. These were people in the name of Jesus who were selling these things. I've been to church conferences that talk about church in a box. And they think they've got this prescribed solution that if you pull up this container and you do this program and if you say these things, that the kingdom will grow, and especially in your area, forgetting that, you know, McKinney looks very different from Allen, looks very different from Plano, looks very, very different from Oak Cliff or other ways of doing things. And so we try and get rich quick. We try and buy the product. We try and make things as easy as possible and as fast as possible so that we can gain momentum by some big play, some early edge in there instead of doing all the little things that need to be done. And Simon is certainly an example of somebody who's looking to get rich quick. We can guess this, but Peter makes sure we know, and he doesn't know softly. The language he uses, if you want to put the scripture back on the screen so that you know, I'm reading from the Message translation. I'm reading from this because I want you to know how strong Peter feels about what Simon asks when he says this. And he says, show me how you did that. How much do you want? Name your price, right? Peter says, to hell with your money and you along with it. Why, that's unthinkable. Trying to buy God's gift? You'll never be part of what God is doing by striking bargains and offering bribes. Change your ways and now ask the master to forgive you for trying to use God to make money. I can see this is an old habit with you. You reek with money lust. Oh, said Simon, pray for me. Pray to the master that nothing like that will ever happen to me. And with that, the apostles were on their way, and they continued to witness and spread the message of God's salvation, preaching in every Samaritan town they passed on their way to return to Jerusalem after that. Now remember, Simon was baptized and accepted Jesus as the master. He's not. I mean, he's certainly got this following of being a wizard and being a magician in there. He had some notoriety about himself. But when Philip had come to town, Scripture says that he too had also claimed Jesus as the master, that he recognized something in Jesus that was present in Philip and present in Peter that he didn't have and that he longed for. And he had proclaimed Jesus is the master. He was baptized. He was in the church. He is somebody who would show up on Sunday morning and be active in church. He's mesmerized by what goes on. But I think Philip is a little different, though. Philip is one of those people who is mesmerized by the church for about a year, maybe two. Because there was some really powerful sermon, or we saw somebody who was healed of cancer, or perhaps we saw just some phenomenal outpouring of love to the Samaritan Inn, or some people who risked their life to go to Juarez or Guatemala or something like that to improve the lives of other people. They saw these kind of miraculous wonders and signs. And Simon is intrigued by this. I mean, think of his background. He is making money off of people for the signs and wonders. He sees this as an opportunity for him to kind of find his edge in the church. And if I can improve my skills and improve my illusion through whatever this Holy Spirit that you speak of is, then imagine how much better my life is going to be. And so Simon doesn't want the Spirit for the purposes of why the Spirit is here. Remember, the Spirit is here for two different things. The Spirit is here is called an advocate. The Spirit is here as an advocate, as it says in Acts, that and Jesus calls it the advocate as well, that it is here to help us. It's here to that multiplication by God thing, to open up doors for us, open people's hearts so that we can go and minister with them and to them and for them. The Spirit is here to guide us and inspire us in the right direction so we can gain the momentum we need for God's kingdom in the world. And the Spirit is here for another reason. The Spirit is also here to align our hearts, to give us a plumb line so that we know as we begin to go forward in those little things that build momentum, that it feels good. Once we get into those habits, once the little things become medium things and becomes just part of our routine to where we're starting to live excellent lives, it feels good. It feels right. And that's the Spirit inside of us because we finally connected with God's Spirit on a whole level, a whole new level. And Simon doesn't want to do this. Simon's looking for mysterious fuel. But the Holy Spirit is that fuel. The Holy Spirit isn't a get-rich-quick scheme or anything. It's not one strike for unstoppable momentum. It is a prolonged experience with God, something that continuously guides us, continuously inspires us, and continuously keeps us along the right track. It's the fuel. It's the Gatorade. It's the gas for the car. It's everything we need to go forward because I know that there are people in this church, there are people outside of this church who are really active in their faith, and they still get worn down. There are people who have incredibly strong will. You could run a marathon. You can do the Ironman Championship. You can will yourself to do amazing things, but you couldn't will yourself to do it day after day. We're not that strong. And so if our momentum is to be unstoppable, we need the Holy Spirit inside of us. And in fact, we can't buy it. It's a gift. It's something that Jesus said, I will leave with you so that you can carry on and not only do the things that I have shown you, but do greater things. Not meaning in terms of quality, but in terms of quantity. That with multiplication by God, there will be more people's hearts who will join with the Holy Spirit in going forward. And with the Spirit inside of you, you can keep it up. You can do it. You can keep forward going because God's Spirit is inside of each one of us, pushing us forward. The God who is eternal, unchanging, never ceasing and never resting is inside of us so that we can persevere and go forward. And when we get tired, we can refuel. Now, John Wesley, who is the founder of United Methodist Thought, had a term he coined called means of grace. And it was means of grace were regular pathways into receiving the love and grace of God, is the way that he termed it. It was things that seemed so mundane, so ordinary. Scripture study, both devotionally reading the scriptures as well as looking at the history and the background of the scriptures. It was fasting, intentionally giving things up to realize our dependency upon God as well as our blessedness in what we do have. It was constant prayer or even structured prayer. He would pray three times a day, sometimes five times a day. He would fast once a week, if not twice a week. He would do things like what we're going to do in a little bit, Eucharist, the good gift, communion. That these were things that we do all the time, or at least we should do all the time. And I think we talk about doing them all the time to where it becomes like this kind of either checklist or things that we're required to do. It's almost like in that Plano game in that we'd taken for granted just the little steps, looking for the big play. And that we're so looking forward to the mission trip in Bridgeport. We're looking forward to a great sermon or great music and worship. We're looking forward to good community in that. And we forget the little steps of what it takes to really get it right. Prayer, fasting, studying scripture, service to others, charity, going and visiting the jails, going and visiting the hospitals, going to visit the people in our congregation who are sick and needy. Those small little things that we take for granted because we're either too busy or we just don't think they're as important as the big play. But they're called means of grace for a reason. Because in prayer, we get to talk to God. We get to commune with the Spirit. When we fast, we realize the same presence of God who gave up his Son on the cross and sacrifice. When we take communion, we get to bond with the grace of God who gives his body and blood for us so that we may be together the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And we get to taste it and feel it and sense it. When we read scripture, we see the words handed down through the generations of people inspired by God to give us the very story of Jesus in the world. We refuel by reconnecting at all possible moments because momentum has to be sustained. And I pray that you'll receive the Spirit today if you've never received the Spirit so that your momentum may be sustained. And then when you're weary, when you're tired, and you've got in your mind, I'm focused, I've got my goal, I'm intense about it, I'm passionate about it, I've been doing it such a long time, I haven't seen the fruit that I want bore yet, I've got a few people who have joined me on this, I've seen God open doors, but Lord, I'm tired, and say, God, fill me with your Spirit. Let me pray again. Let me just simplify again that it is your Spirit and your Spirit alone who makes this all happen and that drives us forward. Jesus talked about this in communion. He's with his disciples and he knows that they've used him as a crutch for some reason. And Jesus ought to be a crutch in some way for us, for our sins and for death and for conquering evil, for doing good in the world. But in some way, he knows that when he goes and they can't see him anymore, that the coach isn't yelling at them anymore, or that they don't have fans cheering them on in the crowd anymore, that they're gonna falter a little bit. They're going to stumble. And so he tells them that he'll send his Spirit, but he also says that sit around the table and break this bread, the bread that is my body, and remember that I am with you. I am with you because I broke my body so that you may taste it and feel it and sense it at all times. Do this as often as you can in remembrance of me. And then he took the cup of the New Testament, the cup of the New Covenant, and said, this is a covenant I make with you, that I pour myself out into all of you and around all of you through my Spirit, through this blood that is poured out, so that you may have unstoppable momentum, so that you may know that I am always in the world and I am always above the world, and that you can be as well if you'll drink of this cup. Because my grace is sufficient, my grace is always there, and my grace is enough for you to go forward. And so we pray that these gifts of bread and juice would be for us the body and blood of Jesus Christ, so that we may go forward and be the body and blood of Jesus Christ to serve us to all the world in the name of Jesus, who saves us and who brings us life, brings us momentum. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We invite you to join us in worship every Sunday morning at 9 and 10:30 in either our celebration service, which offers a blended worship style, or in The Bridge, which offers a contemporary and soulful worship style. For more information, visit our website, mysumc.org. Have a blessed day.